As you do, please turn to Psalm chapter 63. Read along with me if you would. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you. In a land that is dry, desolate, and without water, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary, and I see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you, because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, the name that is above every name, as my addition, I will lift up my hands, and you satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches, because you are my helper. I'll rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I will follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me, but those who intend to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become a meal for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. That says the Lord our God through his word. We're going into a time talking about the Psalms. And these are peculiar pieces that we're going to be looking at. The Psalms are the most attended to scripture in all the world, in all the scripture. In fact, if you were to guess what the number one scripture of all time anywhere would be, you have a guess? Psalm 23, of course. We just heard it this past week, right? In funerals and such, we hear that, or at least it was written on the thing. I'm not sure if we actually read it out loud, but it was on the funeral bulletin for Barb Sullivan's father. And, Psalm 23 is, we're going to be talking about that in a couple weeks. But today, we're not there. Today we're talking about these wilderness psalms, today as well as next week, because I think it's really important for us to understand that there is thriving to be done in the wilderness. We don't always feel like we're thriving, and we're going to put some definition behind that and help us to understand why it is thriving when it doesn't feel like thriving. Shouldn't you feel like you're thriving? Not necessarily, not in spiritual terms. Sometimes thriving is really, really difficult. I wanted you to point your attention to this. This is the Serengeti Desert. Well, we'd call it a desert sometimes, but it's not really a desert. Serengeti is a grassland. If you look at this closely, you see that there's shrubbery and such on this vast expanse. There is a desert area connected to the Serengeti. But as you look at some of this, you see that there are trees and there are brush and that kind of stuff. The desert is a place that is completely absent of water. Right? We know that. It's not like news to any of you. But the Serengeti is a very interesting place. Maybe you've seen some of these National Geographic specials where they go into the Serengeti. And you get to this place where they say it hasn't rained here for such and such a number of weeks or months, and it has gotten very, very, very dry. And all the animals that live in the Serengeti, they're in desperate times. And sometimes they'll show you from almost like a satellite way high up there, and you can see how dry and dusty and brutal this place is. And the little elephants and the big elephants and the hippos and everybody, they're coming down and they're sloshing around in the only water that's available for miles and miles, and it's little mud puddles, right? And you know, the hippos like mud, but it's hard to drink mud. And so you come to this place where it looks as desperate can be. And truly it is. There are many animals that die during this time because it is survival of the fittest in that case. Okay, and then what happens? The seasons change. And all of a sudden, so now you ask yourself, where is the thriving in that? You've got little baby elephants dying off on one side. You have even the jackals who are pretty much scavengers. They can eat anything. They're passing out over here, and they're dying. Where is the thriving in that? And then all of a sudden, the rains come forth, right? And if you've ever seen one of these shows, it's amazing. Sometimes they give you a little time-lapse photography, and they show how just the what looks like to be a desert, completely barren and dry, and all of a sudden, whoosh, everything turns colors. Everything is green and blue, and all kinds of flowers are popping up, and all the animals are dancing in the rain and everything like that, right? And it's all happy days after that for a while, for that season, right? And the point being this, where in the world did all that greenery and blue and all those other colors, where did they come from? They weren't just like dropped out of the sky with the rain, right? They have been there. And in fact, you can say this, after watching over not just seasons, but years of this, scientists will tell you that sometimes, oftentimes, in the deepest, darkest, worst of times, where it looks like the desperate times are upon us, that's when the roots are growing deepest. And they're stretching and they're producing more and more growth underneath the surface, because those roots need to find moisture. They need to find the nourishment. What we're going to see from David, what we've already seen here in 63, we're going to head over to 59 here in a second, is the point of the matter is that when we are at our most desperate and darkest of times is when our greatest thriving often occurs. This is why we need not look at the desperate times and the difficulties and the valleys as being so horrific. Like, where are you, God? Now, is that going to be our heart's cry, perhaps? Yeah, absolutely. We see that in Job. We see that in David. We see that in a lot of people where they're like, God, where are you? I've been here. I've been in this wilderness area of my life for so long. It seems forever. Do you know the people of the Bible, though? I mean, we just came through Joseph, right? How many times? And again, we flip a page, and he goes from good to bad to good, whatever. And we're like, well, that's just a page. Well, that's 10 years sometimes. We look at David's life today, and we can flip a page or two or three, and we go from him being anointed king to being thrown spears at, to being on the run and living in a hole. That didn't happen for like a month, guys. This happened for years and years of his life. This kid, anointed to be king, is living in caves for the next 15 years plus. How do you think he felt about that? Well, we've got it right here. The beautiful thing about Psalms is that we are looking at the picture of somebody who is being tried through fire. You're looking at somebody whose raw emotion sometimes is being put forth in front of us. And I think it's very important for you to know, and I'll say this in brief right now, we'll go into this a little more in weeks to come, but it's very important for you to understand that Psalms is not prescriptive. Just because we see David doing this doesn't mean it's the right attitude, right mindset. Okay? Sometimes David in the Psalms is really just letting it out. He is just screaming out to God. And usually by the end, God gets a hold of his life. He kind of takes a breath. And he says, but you, God, you are sovereign. My times are in your hands. You have all things in control. My heart is failing within me, but you, God, your faithfulness never, never ends. So let's look at this and see how, in fact, God uses his instrument, David, to point us out into ways that we can thrive. You can look at David's life and see that we can thrive in the midst of the desert times, the desperate times, the wilderness times, okay? And often, and many of us are going through that. I think this is a very pertinent message for us today. And, you know, when we talk about thriving, I think it's the point, we have to understand this, that there's a point of greatest desperation, and here's that word. And I know I sound like a broken record to many of you at times, but until we get this brokenness thing down, And that is that we understand it with our hearts and we realize that this is something that we drive for, this brokenness. We're going to see it again today. Until we realize that brokenness is the place that God wants us to be, we're going to have to keep on revisiting it. I just totally believe that. And that's going to be to the end of our lives, by the way. Brokenness is the beginning of great things that God wants to do in my life, in my worship. A couple weeks back, I mentioned to you that this entire book, the Bible, is this whole thing is an analysis of worship or a treatise on worship. It's all about man going from incredible, intense worship to being desperately broken in worship to coming to the end of all ends and back. And what is the only thing you can say about the end of Revelation? It's just worship, right? It's a worship service extraordinaire. It starts that way, it ends that way, and everything in the middle is trying to bring us and our attention to what is true, solid worship. How can my worship, if that's my relationship with God, then the question is, how can my worship in my brokenness be seen to be thriving? I mean, I'm facing deep, difficult, complex issues in my life. Physically, I am ailing. Mentally, I am not whole. Emotionally, I can't do this anymore. And in your brokenness, you're saying, God, are you here? And in our desperation and in our brokenness, we come to become people of thriving worship. If you can't see anything else in David's life, we see how a desperate man is revived and is thriving in amazing worship. He never leaves us dry, David does. He never leaves us in the wilderness. He always brings us to the point that in the wilderness he can say, oh, God, you are. You are my everything. You are the peace of my life, the joy of my soul. And so as we look at this now, let's read this together. I know I already read it, but let's read it together. Rescue me from my enemies, my God. Protect me from those who practice sin and save me from men of bloodshed. Because look, Lord, they set an ambush for me. Powerful men attacked me, but not because of any sin or rebellion of mine. For no fault of mine, they run and take up a position. Awake to help me and take notice. Lord, God of armies, you are the God of Israel. Rise up to punish all the nations. Do not show favor to any wicked traitors. That's as far as we're going to go on that particular thing. But I want you to also understand that thriving here refers to the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart towards worship. This is not, when we talk about thriving, it is not about what your understanding is about your situation. Because we all, in every different kind of way, if I'm a teenager and I'm thinking, oh, I really want to get out of school, and God, this is just oppressive, and I'm not trying to make light of that, sometimes high school is oppressive. And there are people who are bullying, and there's all kinds of issues like that within high school, and sometimes that is too much. Because as a teenager, we look at that now as adults, and we look back at teenagers like, that's not anything. For the kid who's going through it, it's a lot, right? We know that the suicide rate within high schools is as high as it has ever been. We know that there are difficulties that we cannot, as adults, comprehend within the confines and the boundaries of high school. So for a high school student, that is desperate times. For the college student who's trying to figure out what's next in their lives, we as adults would look back at that and we say, oh, you'll get through that. That's okay. But that child, or that student, I should say, is sometimes going into deep depression and is beside themselves with the overwroughtness of how difficult and complex this new, and we don't understand that. We're not living in this time and age. We have a very different perspective on what that looks like. So we can't look down upon them and say, hey, just get over it. Because now you're adulting, right? Now you're the adult, and it's like we are in some serious issues here. We have a lot to consider. And you know, everybody around us looks at the retirees look back, it's like, you'll get through it, no big deal. And the high schoolers and college are like, man, you got it made. You got a paycheck. You know where you're doing. And we're all like falling into depression because we're 20s and 30s and 40s and such. And we're saying, I'm spinning my wheels. There's the midlife crisis, right? That's so common and so talked about. We cannot look at other people's situation and say, man, your situation is as bad as mine. We can't say that. In fact, thriving has nothing to do with the situation you're in. Thriving has to do with the condition of your heart towards worship in the midst of the situation. That's thriving. To that high school student, I'd say, you want to thrive? Get your heart towards worship. I'm not downplaying your issues. You have some serious, difficult issues. But get your head off the issues and train your heart towards worship in the midst of the situation. And I can say that to the college student. I can say that to the retiree. I can say that to the middle age. I can say, whatever your situation, that's not the issue. You think it's the issue because you're right in the middle of it. And that's what David, that's where David's coming from in these Psalms as well. He's saying, my God, my God. I eagerly seek after you. I thirst after you. Like the Serengeti Desert thirsts for rain, so my heart has grown faint. I'm dry and desolate and without water. So what does he say to do? He says, I gaze upon you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. We could have all kinds of examples of how desperate times build a good man. But here we are in 1 Samuel. These Psalms pertain to David in 1 Samuel 21 through 28. We're not going to go there and read all that. I think there's a good time for that. In fact, I would suggest to you that I am contemplating deeply that and have been asked to consider a Saturday morning time where we can really walk through history of the Old Testament. And another Saturday, perhaps, to talk about the history of the New Testament and really get a hold of these stories and how they come together, where they look like on a timeline. See the Bible, because it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful, historic story. But for today, I want to go through 1 Samuel 21 through 28, just in you understanding where this is coming from. I think it's important for you to understand how desperate a man David is. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, you see David walk onto the scene for the first time. Samuel, the prophet, has just had his cloak ripped off the bottom by Saul, who is begging for the presence of God not to leave him. And Samuel said, the way you just ripped my garments off, the kingdom is going to be ripped out of your hands, and you will be the last king in your family. And Saul was distraught beyond words. Gene Edwards says that this is where the man becomes a madman. When the Spirit of God is lifted off of this man who has prophesied, who is led in the power and the strength of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is lifted off of him, he turns insane. And so David is called out from the sheep field and called in as son number 8, right? Or son number 9, depending on how you look at it. And he comes in, and all the other big boys, the big warrior guys of his family, they were not chosen to become king. The little ruddy David gets the oil poured over his head that night. And Samuel says, you are the to-be king, the once-in-the-future king, if you will. And so he goes, and he doesn't let it go to his head. He goes back out into the wilderness, and he does kind of, maybe he kind of is elevated a little bit because now he's able to run up to the battlefields with bread and cheese for his brothers. And as the story goes on, he's there at the battlefield, and Goliath shows up. And this little guy, before you turn another page, he's running down the road, the desert road, if you will, of Elah, with a sling in his hand, and he swings it, and he is directed by God right to the temple of this mighty giant Goliath. And Goliath comes tumbling down. And David, who just moments before says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, and that in my words, but God of Israel. And this day, you are going to be slain, and the jackals are going to be in your flesh, and the birds are going to be in your flesh. And that same boy, moments later, is running up, and he's got no sword. And so he grabs the sword of the Philistine, Goliath, and he hacks off his head. That boy becomes a man that day in the presence of all of Israel. And he is lifted up, and he is even glorified by song and by praise. And it gets the attention of King Saul, who has now gone mad. And an insane king allows young shepherd boy David to sit in his presence and calm him with his harp until the moment he decides to pick up a spear and chuck it at his head. David is fleet of foot, and he gets out of the way. This happens two times before he realizes, you know what? I don't think this is going so well for me. And so he gets up, and he goes, and he has his friend Jonathan, the king's son, in fact, say, you know what? I need to find out, is the king for me or against me? Well, as a matter of fact, he's against him. And at that point, we start chapter 21. David flees, and we're in spinoff this past week. On Wednesday, we kind of been going through some of the background story of this. And the background story doesn't get any prettier. David goes out for all these years back into the wilderness. He goes out by himself into the wilderness. He's a solo act. And nobody wants to follow him because he is, as far as they're concerned, he's a troublemaker. And nobody wants to be with the troublemaker. Not even the foreign kings want anything to do with him. He's a troublemaker. And so David is despised and rejected and pushed out, and out of that come the psalms, the songs of his life. This is what I call battle worship. Because even though he's not picking up another sling at this time, he's not picking up a sword, he's not fighting against those who he calls his enemies, he's doing battle in a very different way, isn't he? This young man, now into his 20s, is out in the wilderness growing his roots deep, deep, and deeper. And in the wilderness time, David's praise and his worship starts to cultivate his mind instead of looking at the situation and the horrible way of life, living with nothing. Everything's been stripped away from him. He starts out in the king's palace. He is now in a cave. He's got nothing. And out of that, these psalms are produced. Do you think he has a reason to say here, my body faints for you in a dry and desolate land without water? My lips will glorify you, he says. A couple things I want you to see as far as battle worship, as we try to strive and thrive in the wilderness, we see that the first thing that David teaches us is that battle worship, that is, thriving in the midst of our difficulties, it gives wings to our deepest acknowledgement of God and our deepest realization of who we are. So as you look down through this, verse 1 and 2, the first thing of acknowledgement is that David says, you, my God, You are worthy. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a dry and desolate land without water. So what? So what do? I turn my eyes off of my situation. I stop contemplating all the bad things that have happened to me. And in the midst of this dry and weary and desperate land, so I gaze upon you in the sanctuary to see the strength and your glory. Let me ask you that. I mean, that's a real question for us today. In the midst of your wilderness experience, whatever that may be and wherever that may be, I would ask you, when's the last time you stripped your eyes off of your situation and placed it back into acknowledging his great glory and worthiness? See, that changes our mind and our heart out of a depressive and hopeless situation into saying, okay, in the midst of what seems hopeless and desperate and depressing, I have hope and I have power, not because of what I am, but because of the God who is for me and not against me. That's powerful. In the midst of your desperation, it is powerful to take our eyes off the situation. That does not make, by the way, your situation any less valuable. That does not take anything out of the situation you're going through. It just puts it in the right hands. You think you are capable of pulling yourself out of that muck? David says, I'm desperate. I'm beyond desperate. I only have eyes for one thing, and that is to see my God in his strength and in his glory. The second thing is that we acknowledge that he is faithful and he is satisfying. That he is faithful and he is satisfying. Verse 3 through 5 says this, my lips will glorify you because of your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I'll rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I fall close to you. Your right hand holds on to me, holds me up. He says here that he is faithful and that he is satisfying. When's the last time in our desperation did we cling fast to this as just so deeply satisfying? My only life, the only substance I have. You see, what God is trying to do in our desperation, in our wilderness experiences, is he's trying to say, how deep will your roots go? Because I want better for you. He's not like trying to make fun of you. He says this, you've talked about it now for years, right? Each one of us who has been in Christ for years, he says, you've depended upon this, or at least your words have said so. I want to test that in you. This is not to chide you. This is not to make fun of you. This is not to say, I told you you weren't that good. It's not that. He's saying this, I'm going to produce in you what only the wilderness can produce in you. I'm going to bring strength and power into your life that only this wilderness experience can attend to. It's the only way you can grow stronger is by going through the wilderness experiences. Sometimes it's lonely. Sometimes it's just complete brokenness and wearing yourself out. But he says, I'm giving you an answer. It just may not be the one you're looking for. I want to grow you. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you come in contact with all kinds of troubles and difficulties. James chapter 1. Consider it all joy. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden We are joyful. Oh, goody, goody. This is great. I just lost my loved one. I just am walking down this place of depression. Yeah, that's not what he's saying. He says, consider it. Change your mind about it. It's not about your situation. It's about what I'm doing in the midst of the situation. And you can run down through this as well. Some great acknowledgments, and we have to move on. But he is worthy, he is faithful and satisfying, he is sovereign, and I am not. That's a key component to acknowledgement. It's not just acknowledging that he is God and he is sovereign, he is holy, and it's to say, you know what, I am not. Oh God, my God. When he says those words, my God, he is bowing a knee to the sovereignty of the king and saying, I am unable. In myself, I can go no further. In all my self-helping, I can only go so far. But you, my God, you satisfy me. You fill me. Oh, faithful God, you are everything I need. And so I'd ask you, put some papers and some pens down at your place. And my daughter and I are going to we're going to sing a little bit of a psalm to you. And I want you to take this moment to consider this up here. Take a moment and express your deepest acknowledgement of God right now, specifically pertaining to the wilderness that you might be going through, or you've just come through, or you see ready to happen. So be honest, be open, allow God to do something in your heart right now. Who is there to compare with thee? Who is there to compare with thee? When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not fear, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. When 10,000 surround me round about, you are my strength, I will not flee. You will rescue me. Who is there to compare with thee? Who is there to compare with thee? You are my friend, my God, my King. I bow down my life, Lord of everything. My heart, my mind, my strength I bring for your glory, may my whole life sing. You are worthy. Who is there to compare with thee? Who is there to compare with thee? Who is there to compare with thee? Oh, who is there to compare with thee? None besides thee, O Lord.
Cry of our heart is to ask, who is there to satisfy my heart? Who is there faithful and able and just? We know it only comes from one. Your acknowledgement of God is the first part
that your battle will draw you to, your wilderness experience will draw you to. Turn now over to chapter 59, Psalms. And we'll close out with two quick examples of how our wilderness, our battles, our difficulties will draw us into deeper and deeper thriving. Look at chapter 59, starting with verse 1. Rescue me from my enemies, my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Rescue me from those who practice sin and save me from the men of bloodshed. Because look, Lord, they have set ambush for me. Powerful men attack me, but not because of any sin or rebellion of mine. No fault of mine. They run and take up position. Awake to help me and take notice, Lord God of armies. You are the God of Israel. Rise up to punish all the nations. Do not show favor to any wicked traitors. The second part of this, in both of these psalms, both 63 and 59, were both built or created in this wilderness experience running from Saul. This young man, still out and about. Now as time goes on, a small gathering of people start gathering with him, hanging out in the caves, as it were. They find themselves, we talked about in weeks past, in this place called En Gedi, a place of refuge and a little brook in the midst of this terrible, terrible, desolate place. And God shows up and shows them the cleft of the rock in which to hide. And you can imagine they didn't have satellites, they didn't have airplanes going over. David was a hard catch. He was difficult to find in this place. When you go to Israel, you'll see that there are just folds and folds and folds of desert mountains in this area. And every single one of them somebody could be hiding in. And you can imagine the days and months and literally years that somebody would take to chase somebody down. Even with an army spreading out. I mean, how would you find somebody in such a place? And there's David. And he says, rescue me, oh my God, from my enemies. You see that perhaps this was already obvious when we talk about brokenness. But the fact of the matter is, your wilderness experience not only brings you to an acknowledgement of who God is, but it helps you to understand your utter dependence upon God. Until we get to a place of brokenness, there is no salvation. Is that too drastic a statement? I don't think so. Brokenness is the way that we come to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. If you're a self-made man, self-made woman, and you won't have that anything like that touch you, then there's no need for God in your life. There's certainly no need for salvation. But David comes to a place, here he is, anointed king, slayer of giants. Rescue me, oh my God, from all my enemies. His dependence is profound. And until our dependence on God is profound, it is going to be very complex, in fact, impossible for you to thrive in the midst of your wilderness experience. And again, look at what he's saying here. David is not absent-minded. It's not like all of a sudden he forgets that he's being chased, right? He just realizes that his utter dependence is on God and God alone. It's not on medicine. It's not on the best speakers. It's not on whatever the run-of-the-mill help ads say. The psychologists or any, those people are all valuable to some extent. But our dependence, our utter dependence, is not upon them. Our utter dependence is upon the God and God alone. And the others come in and fill in the puzzle pieces as God allows and permits that. But until we get to the point of utter dependence, we are not truly broken. And so I would say to you who have never broken yourself before a king named Jesus, if you've never broken, you've never bent a knee to him and said, Jesus, you alone are my salvation. You are in a wilderness that will never end, unfortunately for you. Because that wilderness, it can only be seen, it can only see you through. I should say, the only one who can see you through is Jesus Christ himself. That's a wilderness of sin in our lives that cannot be handed off to somebody else. It does not dissipate. It does not just fall away from you if you just are really good. No, it's an utter dependence on the blood of Jesus Christ that will get you through that wilderness of sin. For those of you who are in Jesus Christ, it is very easy for us to fall into a routine of what it means to be Christian. In fact, we get so used to that we have the tendency of not telling anybody what our wildernesses are, what our darkness, what our difficulties, what our desert places are. And so we continue in those wildernesses as well because we're certainly not okay with it. We just aren't broken by it. And David has gone to a place here where he is utterly broken. And in his brokenness, in his dependence, his utter dependence on God, he is able to find hope. As you continue down through here, let's skip down in chapter 59, down to verse 11. Verse 10 says, my faithful God will come to meet me. God will let me look down on my adversaries. Do not kill them, otherwise the people will forget by your power. Power, make them known. Make them know the homeless wanders and brings them down. Lord, our shield for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. They utter curses and lies. Consume them in rage. Consume them until they are gone. Then people will know throughout the earth that God rules over Jacob. When they return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowling about the city. Go down to verse 16. But I will sing of your strength and will joyfully proclaim your faithful love in the morning. For you have been a stronghold for me, a refuge in my day of trouble. To you, my strength, I sing praises because God is my stronghold. My faithful God. In our wilderness experiences, we come to the point not only of brokenness, but then when our hearts and our lives are splayed open and the difficulties in it, it exposes who we deeply are inside. If you find yourself in the turmoil and the chaos of life and you find yourself cursing and getting rambunctious and more stirred up and just out of control. Well, the wilderness has exposed you for what's inside. And that's not a shot against you or me, because that's me many times. That does is that exposes who I am so that I can say, God, I am desperate. Woe am I. Woe to me, a man of unclean lips. Come and place your coal upon my lips and let me be holy again. The wilderness experiences, the difficulties, the battles, the chaos of our lives exposes us in the deepest part of our darkness, our sinfulness, and, as in David's context, it reveals and exposes the kind of worship that actually is flowing out of his heart. Because he goes from a man who is basically calling down curses upon people and says, oh, I don't want them to totally die, but you know, I want them to be a good sign, an example to the people, unless they forget about your greatness and your power, and that I was also righteous in the midst of this. But he goes from that, and it flips, right? In the midst of all this, it's just raw. He's just talking. He's expressing himself to God. It's like, God, my enemies are many, and they are all about me. But you alone, O Lord, can be my help and my satisfaction. And in this, Lord God, I can turn my heart away from my situation. And I can rest upon the fact that the condition of my heart towards you is glory to you. Holy God, sovereign King, Lord of lords, that's my heart. Oh, that we all may have a heart like that in the midst of our deepest wilderness experiences. That after all the stuff that we kind of wrangle through and we kind of just like we're really seeing how difficult everything is and God, why aren't you there? Then we take a breath and we're like, God, you are here. In fact, you're my only hope. And in that, Lord God, I glorify you. I worship you. Oh, may that be exposed in my life day after day. May that be the exposure of my life. I'll tell you this, it is not often. Often I am exposed to be other than that. And for that reason, we need to hold on, come back to this worship in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the trenches. This afternoon, some of you are going back into the trenches. Tomorrow morning, most all of us are going back into the trenches. The difficulties, the complexities, the trials, the surgeries, the difficult things that we must encounter, they continue on. In this world, Jesus says, you will have troubles. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What glory! What incredible glory that is in knowing that God as my salvation. In all the difficulties, may God be your hope. These next few weeks, I really want to get some resources into your hands, if you're so inclined. We're going to take a time, just momentarily here now, to we'll have the musicians come, and they're going to close us out. On this front table here, this is basically just a little manual for going through the Psalms. If you're so inclined, this is actually something that you would hopefully keep along with you. In the table of contents in the front, it gives you all kinds of ways of praying through the Psalms so that instead of falling into the chaos, it kind of points you to a direction of saying, this is my God in the midst of, and it gives you all kinds of really great ideas of how to use these Psalms. They're not all about the wilderness, by the way. Okay, so we're not going to be spending all of our month in the wilderness, but I think the wilderness is a pertinent discussion for us in our church right now. There's plenty of us going through stuff. I think it's time for us to see that God wants us to thrive in the midst of that. During this commitment time, it's really just first come, first serve. I don't think that there's enough for everybody, but you can come down during the commitment time if you wish. You can also take your cards, flip them over, and I have another thing to ask of you. Take a moment and express your dependence in and your desire for God right now. Take this time. Don't just be a time of song. Let it be a time of reflection. If you need to come and you need to spend time at the altar and make it real, do so. This is a wonderful place of brokenness. This is a wonderful place. It's not a place where people point their fingers at you, the back of your head. It's a place of brokenness. When we are a people of brokenness, God will use our wildernesses to help us to thrive. It's my greatest prayer for you.